With the exception of Palm Sunday and Easter, I plan on just marching through the Gospel of Mark. And I think, and it, my memory serves correct, we were able to see a lot of connections between the stories concerning the Lord that perhaps we don't see when we're a little bit more scattered shot in our approach. So I hope this is going to be a profitable time. It also gives y'all an idea of how you can look ahead and study and things like that. So if you've got your Bibles with you, turn to the Gospel of Mark. If you don't have your Bibles, we have them in the pew. Mark is the second of the New Testament Gospels. I'm glad for that song in my head. Mark's kind of an interesting thing, just by way of historical background for those of y'all that are interested in stuff like this. Mark is the shortest of the synoptic gospels. Now, there's kind of a religious debate out there as to whether or not he borrowed from Matthew or Luke, because there's a lot of similarities between those gospels, but there's been no definitive answer. It could also be that they also all witnessed the same events as well. The difference between Matthew and Mark and Luke is whereas Matthew is rich in Jewish history and was written more for the Israelites, Mark, on the other hand, has been written more for the Gentile, and I think it's very appropriate for us. And it also starts in a way that's far different than the other Gospels, and we'll see that in just a second. Now, just by way of talking about the author himself, Mark. Mark was a young man in the church. We read in Acts 12:12, where after Peter came, he was the son of Mary, and it says that, you know, Peter was knocking on Mary's door and John Mark was there. John Mark was the son of a wealthy, wealthy woman. So he comes from money. He's on that side of the equation as opposed to some of the other gospel writers who were poor fishermen. It also says, and we read in the book of Acts, where during his missionary journeys, he hooked up with Paul and Barnabas. Most of y'all know this. He got into a dispute, or he just didn't want to go, and Paul says, ixnay on Mark, you know, you're not coming with us. And it was a pretty good dispute, and didn't go on that missionary journey. So we later we find out that he actually met up with Peter, and he started following Peter around. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Peter says to him, you know, say hello to my son Marcus, things like that. Mark, great gospel. I think y'all are going to really enjoy it. We're going to look at the first 8 verses of the first chapter of Mark. And one of the things you're going to notice as we go through the book of Mark is there is a very definitive turning point in Mark, and that's at Mark 8, verse 27. Up until Mark 8, 27, you can kind of call this book The Servant Who Rules. But once upon Peter's great profession, it's going to be the ruler who serves. Who do people say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. At that moment in the Gospel of Mark, you see a very definitive changing of how he handles the person and the subject of Jesus. The other thing I love about the Gospel of Mark, you're going to notice this, it was with the exception of 2 paragraphs, he writes more about Jesus than any of the other gospel writers. It's all about Jesus, nothing about Jesus, with the exception of those 2 paragraphs. So let's jump into the Gospel of Mark. But before I do that, I want to ask you a question. If y'all could have that mythical genie in a bottle, and you could get one wish, and ixnay on the wishing for more wishes, if you could get one wish, just in your mind, if you would, just think, what would I wish for? Now, some of you are thinking, $1 billion. Some of you might be thinking for better health, lower blood pressure. Julia might be thinking about, marrying that dude from One Direction. I don't know. But maybe some of you are hoping and thinking, you know, I'd like a life defined by love, with unmitigated joy and peace. And, you know, to have something like that, I'd rather have that than money. Unmitigated joy, peace, and love. And let me tell you something. If you'd like something like that, a life of defined by love, of unmitigated joy, of peace that cannot be taken from you, what you're really looking for is gospel. And you don't need a genie. You just need to dive into it right now. And this is what Mark says. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, remember how I said that this gospel starts far differently than every other gospel in the Bible, because this one actually starts with a noun, and it's actually very similar to the noun that's found in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right here, Mark kind of takes that, and it's almost parallel, and it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It would have struck the Greek reader as kind of an interesting phrase because you're actually jamming some concepts into that. This is the very beginning. And I'm actually kind of glad that Mark used that. I'm glad that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that this was written exactly like this, because when you say the beginning, it has no ending. It doesn't say the story, which would infer that there's a beginning and an ending. This is a beginning. So this message is as fresh to you today as it was to the readers who read it in approximately 60 AD. Another historical fact. The Gospel of Mark is, although there's some debate, it's been kind of widely accepted that this might be one of the oldest of the synoptic gospels. So we very well, which kind of leads to that debate about who wrote who. But the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A couple other things that would have been noticed there. We can't even get a couple of words into this before we got to start breaking it down. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, words in that day meant things. And the word Jesus is the Hellenized word for the Old Testament name Joshua. And the name Joshua means God saves. So the beginning of the good news that God saves. Now, all of that would have been, people would have been just at the very beginning. You know how you see a really good movie and it just strikes you from there and kind of grips you at the very beginning? Well, back then, writings and readings would have been the great movies that would have gotten people's attention. So right then you would have been like, oh, hey, good news, gospel, Jesus, talking about the Lord saves. But the next word is the one that would have really captured everybody's attention, especially the Jewish readers of the day. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can't make enough about that word right there, because everybody knows, and for those of y'all that don't know, the word Christ actually means the Lord's anointed one. And the whole history of what that meant was that there was going to come some person who was the Lord's anointed one, and he was going to fix all their problems. Bam! So Mark is writing from a historical perspective, having witnessed Jesus. And he writes, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people kind of think like Jesus Christ is his last name. Kids, it's not. It's a title. It's like King Christ. It's easy to say Jesus the Christ, Son of God. So it's not just anybody. This is not some superhero we're talking about. This is the story of Jesus. But it's interesting because Mark kind of just skips over the first 30 years of this man's life. Why does he do it? Well, because he's concerned about the purpose of why Jesus came. He says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is good news about Jesus Christ. And he says this is the beginning. And where does he start? Does he start with the first miracle? No, he doesn't. Does he start with the miracle of Cana where he turns water into wine? No, he doesn't. What he starts with is he starts with the story of John the Baptist, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which was prepare thee the way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism for the remission of sins. Man, I'm getting old. Now, please don't laugh, but I got to put my wife's reading glasses on, and I don't know any wife, so. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of the remission of sins. There went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And then it talks about John himself, next two verses. And John was clothed in camel's hair and the girdle of his skin about his loins. He did eat locusts and wild honey and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I have baptized you with the water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Amazing statements going on right here. Now, a lot of people have actually kind of thought about John as being this rugged individual, and part of it surely is because he dressed in the clothes of beasts and he eats wild honey and grasshoppers. And just by way of example, I want you to notice what what a mixed diet Mark had. You know, grasshoppers are protein, honey gives you carbohydrates, so there's no Atkins diet for Mark here. For you people that are dieting like that, it's decidedly unbiblical. So Mark is coming here. He's looking a little bit crazy, and he has a really simple message here. And I want you to notice something here, because a lot of people, when we talked about this message of the gospel, this offer of a life of defined by love, of unmitigated joy, of peace that passes understanding, that's the offer of the gospel, because nowadays a lot of people have got a confused message of the gospel, and they think it's a litmus test on how to get to heaven. And the problem is the Bible never defines the gospel in that way. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And so a lot of people, including some of our own people, have gotten out, hey, look, we're going to fight about how people got to heaven. And then they forget the power of the gospel is for today and the problems that you had today. And I want you to notice something about Mark. This is a guy that dressed up like in wild animals' clothes, and he has this very bizarre diet, because even if it's a balanced diet, it's kind of gross. The man eats bugs. There's nothing about Mark that's actually naturally appealing. And he had a very simple message, but this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want you to notice this, and if you mark your Bibles, you might want to underline this. It happened in the wilderness. So there's a few things that we can actually discern from this. About four, I think. Number one, we can discern this. John the Baptist, which is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, John the Baptist was anticipated. just as by way of example. Beginning of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he starts quoting, and he actually quotes Malachi and he quotes Isaiah. As it is written in the prophets, and this first phrase comes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." That's right out of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. The last time that God spoke before he shut it down for 400 years is, there's going to come a day when somebody comes, and he's going to be preparing the way for the true person that I'm going to send. This is what he's going to say. "The voice crying one in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight." That passage comes from Isaiah. And so Mark says, you know, all these prophets that were talking about Jesus, they're all pointing to this day. But he says, not only were they pointing to this day when Jesus would come, that they were pointing to this man, John the Baptist. Why do we underscore that? Why do we underscore the fact that John the Baptist was in the wilderness? Now, I've never had the privilege of being over in the Holy Land, what's known as Israel and Palestine. And just so we're really clear, we call it the Holy Land. But on God's earth, all his land's holy. We believe in a God that's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He's everywhere. He's all-knowing. He's all-loving. So Atlanta, Georgia is the holy land for God now, because Jesus has come into this earth. The streets of downtown Atlanta, where the hookers and the prostitutes are and the drug dealers, that's holy land. And we can go reclaim it because of what Jesus has done on this earth. So I've never had this privilege of being what's known as the Holy Land over to Israel and Palestine, but I've seen the pictures and I've read the commentaries, and this is something that, and I've spoken to people who have actually been there. One of the things really interesting about the wilderness is a very dry, unfriendly place, not conducive to habitation. As a matter of fact, the River Jordan is about the only body of water that travels through the wilderness. And the wilderness has a really rich history in our Bible. What is a wilderness? What does it represent? And we look at it, you know, when Adam and Eve got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, when everything was as God wanted it to be, when man and God had this perfect communion with the Almighty together, when they all got, everything was as it should be. When he got kicked out, when they got kicked out, they were driven into the wilderness. So in the Bible, when you look through the Bible and you look about the wilderness, there's this kind of representative picture that the wilderness is the place where God was not. As a matter of fact, when you go through the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles, one of the things you see is that the people of Israel would sometimes fear the wilderness, and they'd take back roads because they were scared of the wilderness, because that's where the gangs hang out. That's where the thieves and the murderers and the rapists hung out. It was a place where it was clearly understood God was not. And so the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God, says, "Behold, a voice crying in the wilderness." Brothers and sisters, If you mark your Bibles, I hope you put a note out to the side that the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ that's come on this earth is that he's come and it started in the wilderness. And I've got a question for all of you. What's your wilderness? What is the area of life right now where perhaps you feel God is not? God's not blessing you. God's not present. God's not able. Now, this entire year we've been going through, and a portion of last year, we've been going through this series of life with God. And as we approach the Gospel of Mark, I want to look at the Gospel of Mark with this idea of life with God. It's good news. And especially good news for those of y'all that might be in a wilderness right now. Or an area of life that's part of wilderness right now. Some of you have failing health and it's just like, you know, God's not blessing me. God's not here. I'm not feeling his presence. I'm kind of irritated with the Almighty right now. Why? Could be your marriage is falling apart and that's a wilderness for you. It could be your finances. It could be an addiction to drugs or pornography. It could be lifestyle choices that you made. I don't know, but I do know that everybody has a form of wilderness in them. Some of you are deeper in the wilderness than other people. And here's the good news. The gospel was meant for you. And the power of Jesus Christ has come for people that are in the wilderness. This is exciting news. Now, I know we're not a Pentecostal faith, but that was worthy of an amen at some point. God's come so that y'all can have a renewed life. And it's like in the beginning, just like in Genesis, it's like, boom, good news has come. And just like Genesis, it wasn't because of what you did, what you said, who you are, your pedigree, your lineage, or anything like this. This is good news that has come to Republicans and Democrats, to white and black, to rich and poor, to prostitutes and presidents. This is good news. And the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ started with John the Baptist, this crazy, bug-eaten, honey-licking, weird-dressed dude in the wilderness. And I want you to notice a couple things about that. People came out to him, and the Bible says, all of Judea and all of Jerusalem. This was no easy journey. No easy journey to actually going out into a wilderness. They had to walk 20 or 30 miles to get on out there. But why would they do that? It certainly wasn't because John the Baptist looked like George Clooney or Matthew McConaughey. He's crazy looking. But there was something about his message that spoke to a universal need in that day. And quite frankly, it speaks to universal needs in this day right here. Needs of sin and of guilt and of fear. And there was something about that message. The good news of Jesus Christ has come. And this is the message that he said. And this is the message that's attached to John the Baptist, which is the very beginning of gospel. And if you're not feeling the power of Jesus in your life right now, I want you to thoughtfully consider the beginning of the gospel back then to see if there's anything that we can do or that you can do to be able to get the power of the gospel in your life. Because sometimes we can preach grace so strongly that God loves you so much. We can preach that in such a way that people will go, whew, I can make it for another week and not change Monday through Saturday. But that's not the way. That's not the way. I don't want to preach grace to such a degree that you just feel comfortable in your own sins. I want to preach grace in such a way that you are so in love with Jesus Christ that you want to follow him because of what he's done. And he did it for you not because you did anything, said anything, had any set of doctrinal beliefs. He did it simply because he's an all-loving and all-powerful God. He loves you. Now, how can you fully enjoy the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ today that he can have the biggest impact on you today? And it begins with a wilderness message where John the Baptist is in there. And this is the message of John the Baptist. And this is what it said. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. This, my friends, is a message on repentance. Now, messages on repentance, and I can tell you, they get a little bit uncomfortable. And quite frankly, they're uncomfortable to preach too, because when I'm thinking about preaching repentance to y'all, I'm thinking about how I did X, Y, and Z. Just by way of confession. Okay. at a Bible study, right? Psalm 150. John, would you read Psalm 150 in the Bible study? Yeah. And I thought, you know, I'm going to blow these people away. I'm going to use voice inflection. I'm going to use volume increase. I'm going to build intensity. And by the end of this thing, we are going to have a revival. So, you know, I'm like, you know, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord in this sanctuary. Praise Him, all you people. And then I messed up on one little syllable, and it kind of changed the entire psalm. Let everything that has breast praise the Lord. Humiliation. Anyway, everybody had a great big laugh. Ha, 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 John. 3 years later, people still laughing at me about it. And I get kind of irritated, right? but this is a message not about my failures and all faults. I got plenty. This is not a message that a lot of people like to hear about repentance. But I got to be honest with you. If we're going to have the message of the gospel in our lives, if Jesus is going to have maximum impact for His children, because He's come that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. If we're going to have that abundant life, it starts with repentance. There's no other way. There's no other way. There's no, and let's go back to something we've repeated. There's no third way. Your house is on the sand or your house is on the rock. There is no third house. Your tree bears bad fruit or your tree bears good fruit. There is no third tree. The way is narrow and straight, or the way is broad into destruction. There is no third way. And we are either fully committed or we're really not committed at all. There's no third option. You know, there's a difference between being a follower and an admirer. You know, I watched Michael Phelps over the past two Olympics win. I forget how many gold medals. It's just an obscene amount. And I'm like, yay, Michael Phelps. Go USA. That's great. But I didn't get into the pool. But someone did. Some kid somewhere was inspired to jump into the pool and start swimming laps early in the morning. And they're still doing it today. They're a follower of Michael Phelps. I'm just an admirer. Now, I got a question. Are you a follower or are you an admirer of Jesus Christ? Is He more of a rabbit foot redeemer that you whip out when you need Him? Or is He someone that you're going to sacrifice for? Because if you want to start where it all begins is repentance. The thing about the message of Mark is, number one, it was anticipated by all the children of Israel. They had been thinking about it for 400 years. Second thing is He appeared in the wilderness according to the promise, just like the Old Testament people had told. And the third thing is He announced it. He announced the way of God. And this is God's design. This isn't John just up here just pontificating on what we need to do. Because messages like that are not very productive. But it's the plan that God has actually announced. You know, if you want to come and you want to enjoy not the relationship, but the fellowship with Him, because God's taking care of our relationship with Him. According to Ephesians 1:3, according to He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. It was a choice by God before the foundation of the world to bring you into His family. Relationship's taken care of. Let's talk about fellowship. Because the New Testament does have injunction after injunction and advice and exhortation after exhortation about certain things that we need to flee, to get away from. And this is what John the Baptist is saying. I want you to prepare the way. There's a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way. Come to Me. You're going to do it this way. You're going to come to Me with repentance. You're going to come to Me, and we're going to make the high lands low. We're going to make the low lands high, and we're just going to clear a highway. And this is the thing about highways back then. Highways were the major ways of travel. Everything is okay up front. So all you mamas that are looking up front are just, y'all just focus on the message. The highways are straight. So the people can come quickly. You don't have to go any roundabout way. So if you're going to come to the Lord, the best way to come to the Lord is through repentance, to make the highways high, bring the highways low and the lowways high. This is straight out of Isaiah and his prophecy. Let's talk about that for just a second, because we've got to look at the nature of sin. We've got to look at the nature of guilt. We've got to look at the nature of fear. What is sin? Well, you know, definition is sin is simply missing the mark. I think we all innately know what sin is. We've actually crossed God's law. We've offended God's law. And now there's consequences. The book of Romans said the wages of sin is death. Well, sin always tends to produce guilt. Sin always produces guilt. It doesn't even tend to. It produces guilt for any thinking person. You know, the problem with us is, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who could know it? We are so immune to our own sinful nature that we're committing sins left and right that we don't even realize. We're stepping on people's toes left and right that we don't even realize. Let's talk about that guilt for just a second. Because why would people travel 20 and 30 miles through an arid region to see some whack job who's dressed out crazy and eating bugs preach simply, you got to repent? Because there's something very liberating about repentance. First off, it requires that you get a little bit of humility too. You acknowledge your sins, right? And when you look at the guilt and what accompanies guilt, because we talked about sin producing guilt, but guilt always tends to produce fear. Just notice in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, you know, the first thing that happens when Adam and Eve transgress is that they're kicked out of the garden. And what's the first thing that really happened? It says that Adam and they were naked, right? And then they make clothing. Because what's the one thing we knew about Adam and Eve prior to the fall? We don't know how tall he is. We don't know what he ate. We don't know how many push-ups he could do. We don't know anything about Adam except this. He was naked and not ashamed. And so that state of living with God as God intended, where everything is where God wants it to be. One of the biggest gifts that God has in that is we have no shame. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be ashamed of anything. No prior actions, no prior thoughts. We don't have any of that shame. But sin brings shame. Sin brings guilt. Sin brings fear. Uh-oh, I'm going to get discovered about that. So how do you handle all of that? Well, Mark says, the beginning of the gospel, John the Baptist went out there and he preached repentance for the remission of sin. I want y'all to think about that for just a second, because there is a body of literature that discusses that phrase for the remission of sin, because there's two ways to interpret that. It kind of makes a difference too. You could read that to say he's preaching repentance for the remission of sin. In other words, in order to get your sins remitted, or you could read that to say for the remission of sins that he preached baptism because your sins had been remitted. And I think that's a little bit more in line with what's written over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 21, talking about baptism, it says, the figure whereunto even baptism to save us, not of the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism doesn't wash away your sins in an eternal sense. The only thing that washed away your sins in an eternal sense is the blood of Jesus Christ, which he shed for his family, about numbers of sands and sea and stars and skies, a number so vast that no man can number it. It is far larger than our denomination and our faith. The mentally challenged will be in heaven. Jews, Muslims are going to be in heaven as children of God because Jesus paid for their sins. But let me tell you what, today, people that are far from God, that are heaven bound, are unhappy. But there is gospel here. Their sins have been paid for. And it begins with repentance. Why do we preach? So that these born again children of God who are foreknown from before the foundation of the world have an opportunity to live the life with Jesus Christ that God wants them to live and to fully enjoy the relationship that they have. Olivia leaves for college and starts classes August 19th. I'm not looking forward to that because there's going to be a vacant chair at my dinner table. And although she's part of my family, she's going to be 150 miles away from me. I am not looking forward to that distance between us. I want her at my dinner chair. She brings a lively conversation and a dynamic to our dinner table that I don't have otherwise. I am not looking forward to that. You know, I have to think that sometimes when we are far from our Heavenly Father, that God Himself sometimes is just like me. I don't like them that far away from me. I want close fellowship. I want them at my dinner table, my banquet hall, where there's more food than you can ever meet, there's more goodness than you can ever imagine, there's more peace than you can ever pray for at my banquet table. And so for you people, and for the people back then, and for me as John Melvin, who have areas of our life that are in the wilderness, this is the good news, and it's the gospel, and it's Jesus Christ, and it's come, and it had been anticipated, and it began in a wilderness, and it talked about the way to God being repentance. You know, just by way of an example of that, and I'm woefully, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ not because I think I'm better than anybody, but because I know I'm not, because I'm weaker than most everybody. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ because I need help. I can't do it on my own. I love this man and what he did for me, because he did it for me knowing full well of every sin that I was going to commit, of every evil thought that I was going to have, of every failure that I was going to do. And some of them are so despicable, if you knew it, it'd be just like, man, who are you? And there come times when, you know, something will well up with inside of me. So I did something. I just want to share it with you and maybe encourage you all to do it too if you get a chance. But this week on the way to work, when I'm driving to work, because it's about an hour to work, I have a lot of time to be alone with my thoughts. Not necessarily a good thing. As a matter of fact, here's an aside. I was reading about this chamber of silence, and it's over in Europe somewhere, but it is the most quiet room on earth. And the most time that anybody has spent in it is like 42 minutes before they start hallucinating and getting crazy. So they gotta pull people out. People don't like being alone with their thoughts a lot. Well, I'm alone at least an hour, so maybe that's my mental instability. So anyway, here's what I started doing. I started thinking about people that angered me, right? Because I got a list. I've started praying for them. This week, I started praying for them. And I got to tell you, I started that Monday, and by Friday, I noticed a lot of anxiety had been going out of my body. And I don't know, maybe even when I'm not consciously thinking about it, I'm reading this new book about the power of the subconscious mind. It's kind of amazing what's being mapped out with fMRIs and things like that right now. But maybe if I'm not consciously rehearsing it, somewhere in my subconscious, it was being consciously rehearsed, because I have literally felt anxiety leave my body. It's a cool thing. And now when these people pop into my head, I don't have an automatic, ah! I'm starting to have positive feelings associated with them. Isn't the Bible amazing? Because it's been telling me to pray for my enemies. I just like, yeah. I'll get to that. Well, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel of Jesus Christ. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance. A step of prep in that baptism of repentance, about making straight in the desert, a highway for the Lord. That's a step of preparation that has to be made in our hearts before we can fully experience what the gospel is. Repentance, repentance, repentance. Acknowledging that we've done wrong. Or forgiving, where forgiveness is called for. Because forgiveness, you know, a lot of times, sometimes we'll have this idea that forgiveness has to, you know, somebody's got to approach me, somebody's got to come to me before I can forgive them, and that's not the case. That's not biblical. As a matter of fact, we are encouraged to forgive others. And how do you forgive somebody? It's got to be on the basis of something, right? Some of you hold out forgiveness until the offender comes to you and apologizes with appropriate, you know, recompense. They apologize, but they didn't feel guilty enough. Forgiveness has always got to be based on something. And the Bible enjoins us to forgive other people on the basis of what Christ has done for us. As a matter of fact, one of the more powerful analogies is that story of that dude that got forgiven 10,000 talents. And then he goes out and he comes across somebody he had been forgiven, you know, had borrowed like 20 bucks, and he starts beating them up. And the point of that story was, you have been forgiven so far more than your capability. On that basis, on the basis of what Christ has done for you, is why you're supposed to forgive other people. So, repentance involves either repenting for what you've done, it involves asking for forgiveness. And the reason is, As it says in Isaiah chapter 40, you know, every mountain will be brought low, every valley shall be lifted up, the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. This is what repentance and forgiveness does. It brings down all the high peaks of pride that we stand on and refuse to admit we're wrong, and gospel can start to break out. It will take the depressed areas of our life where we beat ourselves up, where we torture ourselves, where we punish ourselves, it'll lift them up. It takes the crooked places where we have lied and deceived, and it will straighten them out. That's the power of the gospel. And it's going to take the rough places of our lives. It's going to polish them up. And John, with Mark links this to the character of John. And John was clothed with camel's hair and a girdle of skin about his loins. He did eat locusts and wild honey. Why did he put this in there? Because he wanted us to know that the reason the people came out into the desert is not because Mark looked like George Clooney. There was nothing appealing about him at all. The only thing that was appealing out in this wilderness was the message of Jesus Christ. Then verse 7 and 8, as we come to a conclusion. And he preached saying, there cometh one. This is the message of John. He preached saying, there cometh one mightier than I, after me, whose latchet, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. John's really honest here. He's saying to people, he's saying, look, don't look to me for the answers beyond what I've already told you about repentance. Anything from beyond that has to come from another who's coming after me, who's so much greater than me, I can't even tie a shoe. And this was John's cousin he was referring to. And the sign of his greatness is that although I can take you to a place of outward cleanliness, he can take you to a place of inward cleanliness. He can do so much more than that. In other words, John could bring people to God, but he couldn't take them beyond that. That would require a life of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus came, according to John, according to Scripture, Jesus would baptize them in the Holy Spirit. John brought people to Christ by the way of God with repentance. And it through the acknowledgement of guilt. Being able to say, I need help. But he also indicated there's a far greater baptism, the one that's going to do the real cleansing, and that's going to be the one that Jesus brings. So, we've asked the questions. What would you do if you had a genie in the bottle? We've asked the question, where is the wilderness in your life? Where does God need to meet you right now? It's only through one way. Acknowledging your need of Him. You can post all you want to on your blogs and on your Twitters, and you can complain about your problems, and it will not bring one ounce or iota of comfort to you. It won't. You can complain about your husband or your wife. That will not fix your marriage. You can withhold intimacy. That will not fix your marriage. You can continue to spend your credit card so it helps you ease the pain that you're feeling. That will not fix your financial problems. You can promise yourself all day long that you're going to stop going to those internet websites, that you're going to give up the weed, or you're going to stop using the bottle, and you do not have enough strength. If you want fundamental change in your life that's going to be, and you want a life that's defined by love, by peace, and patience, there's only one way, and that's to repent and be baptized. A lot of you have already been baptized, and I want to say thank you. But this whole idea of repenting, that's an ongoing, continual tense verb. It's something that we never get too old to do. And it is such a gift to us, because when we acknowledge the need of Christ in our lives, we will experience a friendship and a fellowship in a communion with our Lord that we can never experience otherwise. And we have the promise of Scripture and Jesus Himself in that one.